Did you ever hear Doug Weldon recite the 103rd Psalm? If you didn't, you missed it. Who is Doug Weldon? You might want to be finding the 103rd Psalm in your Bible. Doug Weldon was a senior when I was a freshman in college, and it was my first year away from home. I grew up in Arvada, Colorado, and I was in the big city of Chicago. And I actually was a student at a place called Hiles Anderson College in Northwest Indiana. And they had a bus ministry at First Baptist Church of Hammond. You might have heard of it, Jack Hiles. I heard one time that one of Jack Hiles' buses ran into one of Jerry Falwell's buses somewhere in Kentucky. You know, they used to travel all over the country picking up kids. And so for my freshman year, I was part of that. And Doug Weldon was our bus captain. Our route was all around Wrigley Field in Chicago. And so we would make our way up on Saturdays to go visiting and round up kids for tomorrow's big exciting day at church, and it was really a lot of fun, very fulfilling. And so we would drive up on Saturdays, and the first time I jumped in the car with Doug Weldon, he was driving, and there were three or four of us in the car. I happened to be sitting in the passenger seat, and Doug Weldon just broke out with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name." And he would recite the complete 103rd Psalm as we made our way up the Dan Ryan Expressway, known as 94. And we would see the Cabrini Green and the projects, and we'd go by Comiskey Park, and I would say, "I never would want to live in this place." Well, 10 years later, I was married, had a child, another one was on the way, and we were involved in a ministry where we stayed for almost 30 years in Chicagoland. So never say you don't want to live somewhere. We came to love Chicago. But Doug Weldon, every Saturday morning, he would break out while he was driving in a booming voice and just say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name." In my preparation for this message today, I was reminded of Doug, and I was reminded of a time when I also had this psalm memorized, and it has slipped away from me, but I'm going to hold myself accountable now to you to say, I want to commit this back to memory. I think I can pick it up fairly quickly, what's left of this ability to memorize and hold, retain. But what a great psalm this 103rd is. I would have to say it's my favorite. Doug, he pounded that thing into me week after week after week for that entire year. And I'm thankful to him for it. Someone has said that the 103rd Psalm is David's Hallelujah Chorus. And I don't disagree with that at all. It's certainly a classical masterpiece, an instant classic. It's a psalm of singular beauty. A rhythmic quality is here that is astounding, really. This psalm contains 22 verses, the same number of letters as there are in the Hebrew alphabet, 22. And for each verse, it starts with one of those letters. And they're all uniform. Each line in this psalm is two lines. Each verse is two lines. I wonder where the inspiration for this kind of structure came from. It had to come from the Holy Spirit, and it is a blessing to us. The 103rd Psalm has also been called, from an organizational standpoint, an envelope psalm. An envelope psalm. You know how you open an envelope, and it's the same on both sides, and you're always eager to find out what is contained in here. The envelope psalm, it ends structurally exactly the way it begins, with, at the very end of it, three blessings to the Lord. Look at verses 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord. There's the second one. All ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. And bless the Lord, verse 22, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so we have this first group that utter forth this blessing, the angels, the faithful angels, followed by the great host of ministers, the prophets, the apostles, pastors, and teachers. And then there's the surprising third group that blesses the Lord here, and it's all nature. It's all nature that blesses the Lord. All his works in all places of his dominion bless his holy name. The heavens, the mountains, the forests, the still water, the rushing water, all of this, animal, plant life, they all declare his spectacular glory. The title of my message today is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. That's real creative, isn't it? It's found three times at the beginning and at the end. I just showed you the three times at the end. Let's quickly look at the beginning. This is an envelope psalm. It starts and ends very similarly. Bless the Lord. There's the first one. O my soul and all that is within me. Here's the second one. Bless his holy name. And here's the third. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what is the soul? Well, it's the real you. I can't see your soul right now. You can't see your own soul. But it's who you are. It's the part of you that will live forever. It's the part of you that is eternal. It's your responsibility to guard the condition of your soul. Your soul is your own. It's nobody else's. You got to own it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist here, he takes responsibility for the condition of his soul. And, the truth is, every one of us, as we sit right now, and by the way, God bless you folks. I love you. I'm enjoying being back again. Thank you for coming back this week. I was afraid maybe nobody would show up this weekend, all right? And it's a holiday weekend to boot. But every one of us seated here today is as close to the Lord as our soul wants to be. Wow. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? You see, the condition of your soul right now is entirely yours. You own it. You manage it. You feed it. You water it. You take care of it. You neglect it. How's your soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, the soul is all that is within you. And we're going to give an account for our soul's condition at the end of life. Not just for the condition that it is when we stand before the Lord, but the condition of our soul throughout the entire sweep of our life. You know, as a young person, as a teenager, as a young adult, as middle age, as seasoned as some of us are, we'll put it that way. This expression, bless the Lord, oh my soul, is emotional. It's uber high emotion. God wants us to use all our emotional span for him to pull out all the stops. It's amazing how reserved we can be about spiritual things and how crazy we can be about, I don't know, football. Since the college season kicked off yesterday, I don't want to get from preaching to meddling too quickly. But isn't it amazing how fired up we can get about things that really don't matter? They're inconsequential in the light of eternity. But the psalmist, you know, he was fired up about blessing the Lord. It was unreserved. It was unhesitating. It was real. It was raw. The things of the Lord should excite us, you know, the most, more than anything else, more than anyone else. 2,000 years after David penned these words expressing his own heart, the Apostle Paul would exclaim through his writing to the Romans, he said, "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you people." That's what he said to the people there in Rome. "As much as in me is." 100%. 100% of the time. This is undoubtedly one of the secrets of living for the Lord, because when you compare the life of David to the life of the Apostle Paul, there's just almost no comparison. But what did they have in common? They had a perpetual passion for the things of God. They were jealous for His glory. They weren't perfect. They had some hiccups, let's call it. But you know, they loved the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. So how are we to bless the Lord? Well, it's a strong Bible word. It means high praise coupled with devout affection. You know, the word bless, I think, has been watered down. I think that the culture has weakened the word almost to the point where it means so much that it means almost nothing at all. You can throw it in. They do this a lot down south. They say, bless the Lord, that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen. You know, you can say almost anything if you throw bless the Lord on it. Have you ever seen this or witnessed this? I have. Bless the Lord, where'd you get that tie? You know. Look, that's a misuse of this word. This is an important Bible word. We shouldn't throw it away. We shouldn't toss it around. We need to come back and reinvest into this word. I want to tell you a personal story, something that happened to me maybe about 10 years ago, shortly after we moved back here to Denver. I was doing a talk one evening in a restaurant in a secular setting for a retirement planning talk that I was doing. I had a room full of people. And when it was all done, I was gathering some feedback from everyone. And this one lady said to me, she said, "Could I have a private word with you?" And I said, "Well, sure." I said, "What is it?" She goes, "No, I mean privately." I said, "Well, okay, well, let's go out into the hall." So we did. And she said, "I really liked what you said tonight." And she said, I actually believe that everything you said was spot on. And my husband and I, we really should come and sit down and visit with you and have this conversation, but we're not going to." I said, "Okay. I'd like to hear why." And she said, "You know, in your opening remarks, you were talking about, I think we were near a holiday or something, and I was talking about the blessing of being an American, and she took offense to me using the word blessing. And she said, I'm Jewish, and she said, that word is a Christian buzzword, and even though I really want to meet with you, I'm not going to because of that word." Now, what would you have said? Well, I'll tell you what I said. I smiled, and I said, actually, we Christians borrowed that word from you Jewish folk. That's right out of the Old Testament. That's our father Abraham who was the first one to use that word bless and blessing. That's God's word." And she goes, "Well," and so now she had to dig in because she didn't know anything. You know, she knew she couldn't keep up in this conversation with me. And so she dug in and she said, "Well, that might be true, but I don't think we should meet with you anyway." I said, "Okay. Did you think the word bless could put you on the wrong side of the fence of somebody? It can happen. It's happened to me." What are we going to do with this psalm here? these blessings here that are itemized are called benefits. Now, that's a word that we use a lot in this time, you know, day and age. Okay, I like the job. What are the benefits? And so here, David begins to itemize some benefits. And he is going to take this first benefit and call it forgiveness. It's the greatest benefit of all. I'm glad he said it first. In verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. The greatest need all of us have here in this room is God's forgiveness. And that's a benefit that he gives, and we bless him for it. It is the forgiveness of all our iniquities. Not most of them, not some of them, but all of them. He forgives all the bad stuff in all of us who are redeemed. What is Satan up to today? Anybody know? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's trying to stir up strife. That's what he does. He's always kicking up dust. And I think that he still goes like he did for Job way back in the most ancient chapters of history, of human history. And well, we call him the accuser of the brethren. What was he doing? He was trying to say, Lord, have you considered Job, the fact that you've blessed him so much? No wonder he serves you. You see, he's always trying to discredit us before God. And so he is the accuser of the brethren. And he does not go before God and tell lies about us. I don't know if you've ever had a lie told about you or not. I have. I've had people not tell the truth about me. But that's not what Satan's doing. You know what? He's up there telling God the truth about us. That we're still sinning. That we claim to be something that, you know, it just isn't matching up. According to him, he's the accuser of the brethren. It's a false accusation. You see, Satan doesn't have to lie about us. All he has to do is just tell the truth, right? If failed again, that, there he goes again. Those sinners down there, they're still sinning. And when Satan does this, Jesus, our advocate, listens to a little bit of it, I suppose, and he steps in and he raises up his nail-pierced hand and he vouches for us and he say, I'll cover this. This is taken care of. This is not going to stand. He reminds Satan that he took our sins upon himself. And he reminds Satan that there is now nor will there ever be any condemnation that can stick to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We need to think about this the next time we are tempted to willfully sin. And so one of the benefits is he has forgiven us of all our sins. And the second part of verse 3, he has healed all of our diseases. Especially the life-threatening ones. For most of us, if not all of us in this room, he has healed all of our diseases, right? Look at us. Look at us here. We are a healthy-looking bunch today on this Labor Day weekend. You guys look good today. Smile. Oh, some of you are not going to do it, no matter what I say. Okay, you can. It's your choice. But look, he has healed us from many a sickness. I had a fairly serious case of COVID. I spent about 8 days in the hospital down at Rose Hospital in Denver. And I could have gone either way. I had a friend, a preacher friend of mine that knows your pastor. We're all good friends. He spent a month in the hospital. So, you know, my story's not as good as his. He's got a better testimony than I do. But I had COVID. I had COVID, and I came through it by God's grace. The Lord helped me. I can tell you how I believe I got pulled through that. That's not part of my message, but when I came home, my wife and I started playing a table game that we had heard of, And we've been playing it ever since. We play it almost every day. It's just when I'm home and when I'm not traveling, which I do quite a lot now, but when I'm not, we play that game. It takes 15 or 20 minutes to sit down and play that game. And you know what? That's just our little reminder that God has healed all our diseases. God has made us whole. It's kind of symbolic to me. I think it is to Priscilla too. But he heals all of our diseases. And we've got diseases of the soul too, since we're talking about the soul. Those are probably more numerous than the diseases of the body. You know, guilt, fear, doubt, depression, anger, lust, hate, jealousy, greed. Those are at the top of the list. There's many more. Medical doctors will tell you that this stuff can tear you apart as much as any physical malady you have. That's the second benefit. He makes us well again. He forgives us of our sins. Verse 4, he redeems our life from destruction. That's not a reference to death. He redeems our lives. He shows us how to make our lives worthwhile, how not to throw away our life, how not to waste a life. We see wasted people everywhere. We see homeless people. We passed a few down in Denver. I don't think you have any in Greeley, do you? I didn't see any. Okay, I came through on the wrong road, okay? But in Denver, we got lots of them. And you know what? My heart goes out to them. I see them and I say, there's only one life, sir, ma'am, even ladies out there, you know, wasting their lives. Don't throw away your life. You see, God, we can bless him for the fact that he has given us a life that is counting, in a life that matters, in a life that is useful and productive, in a life that has an opportunity to bless others. He redeems our lives from destruction. Before continuing the list, let's notice that these are all in the present tense. He's forgiving all of our iniquities. He's healing all of our diseases. He's redeeming our life from destruction. God is working out his pleasure in us now. But the fourth benefit here is he crowns us. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the flip side of the wasted life, the crowned life, the abundant spiritually driven life. Instead of living with all of the soul's diseases that I've just mentioned, it's living with all the soul's delights. Isn't it wonderful to start your week in the Lord's house and just revel in his goodness to us? Bless the Lord, O my soul. He crowns us with these beautiful things that money cannot buy, loving kindness and tender mercies. The fifth and final benefit mentioned here at the beginning of Psalm 103 is just what I call the good life. Who satisfies the mouth with good things? I experienced that here when I was here, you know, last time. I know I keep talking about your potluck prowess that you've got in this church, but never lose that, okay? That's special. If you're going to eat, let's eat something that tastes good, amen? Okay, I finally got an amen from somebody. All right, I had to pump the well for it a little bit, but that's okay. Look, he gives us good things, satisfying things, the good life, so that our youth is renewed like eagles. Now, when he's talking here, I think that he's talking about the process of growing old and still being satisfied. I don't take that for granted, do you? How wonderful it is to be one of God's happy old people. Now, I know I don't look old, but I am old. I'm getting older every day, just like the rest of you, all right? I'm literally becoming one of God's happy old people. He satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed. Well, the youth don't have to be renewed. We're the ones that have to have youth renewed. So it's talking about us. He can keep the spring in your step. He can keep your heart full of almost childish happiness and joy. That's from the Lord. Have you noticed that the devil really doesn't have any happy old people? It's true. Just look around. Satan doesn't have what it takes to make people truly happy. Especially old people who are hard to please sometimes. And even if Satan could make people happy, the devil doesn't want to, and he's not going to. It's just not in him to do it. He doesn't care. You know what? He doesn't care at all. He doesn't like people. He is not a people person. He couldn't care less. He likes to destroy people, but he doesn't love people. So we've got this list of benefits. Wow, that's a great benefit package right there. What are we supposed to do with it? Well, it tells us right there at the end of verse 2, don't forget it. Don't forget all these benefits. Let me lay them out for you here and then you know, impress them upon your mind. Let them burn into your memory and remember them and never forget them. Every day, wake up, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, and just peel them out. Like Doug Weldon, every Saturday morning on the Dan Ryan Expressway. Maybe you'll join me in memorizing the 103rd Psalm and let it just keep ministering to you all the time, and it never stops. Remember them. Why does the Lord have to tell us to remember them? Because we're forgetful. Because our tendency is not to remember the things we need to remember to lead a renewed life. You know, whenever the Bible says do something, that's generally put there because our tendency is not to do it. And so it's a road marker. It's a sign. It reminds us to not forget. Keep reminding yourself every day about His benefits. Just like every day, you should preach the gospel to yourself just to be reminded that it's not by your works. You weren't saved by works, and you're not kept by works, and you're not sanctified by works. It's by grace. You just keep preaching the gospel. Keep remembering these benefits. Remember the package that you got that day when you came to faith. Keep it all in the forefront of your thinking. Well, what's inside this envelope? We've spent a lot of time here talking about the beginning and the end and the benefit package, but what's really in this envelope? Well, that's in the middle of this 103rd Psalm, and this is really my text today, and this is my style. I preach to my text, so don't panic, right? We've used a lot of our time to get to where I really want to be, and we're there. And you know what this psalm is really about? It's about mercy. We'd rather talk about grace. We'd rather talk about how God has just bestowed unmerited grace rather than that God has allowed us to not come under the punishment we deserve. It's not quite as positive for us, because it reminds us that we're just sinners. The mercy of God. You see, the 103rd Psalm is about mercy. Tender mercies, he says here at the end of verse 4. And we'll come back at the end and catch verses 6 and 7, but let's go to verse 8 and let's watch this, where we see that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Okay, he wants you to get the idea we're talking about mercy here. He mentions it twice in two lines. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his ways are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. The mercy of God, what a theme for life and for living, for singing. The mercy is tender. We see that it is gracious and plenteous in verse 8. He is merciful and mighty. That's a rare combination. You don't see that among human beings too much. God is mighty, and yet he is merciful. Why is the psalmist stressing this matter of mercy? Well, right here in the middle of verse 8, it tells us, there is within God, even right now, in this moment, I believe, a righteous anger in him that is stewing slowly. What the Bible says about his anger. Our anger is often out of control. Our anger needs management. God's anger doesn't. You see, anger is not a sin. Anger is a virtue if it is harnessed and used correctly. And so, we can be, and we should be, angry at sin all the time. Sometimes we just get accustomed to it. We get used to it. We get acclimated towards it. We think things aren't so bad as they once seemed to us. And we have to bring ourselves back to understanding the holiness of God. Oh, bless his holy name, oh my soul. God is always angry at sin and the offspring of sin, the results of sin. Jeremiah the prophet would add later on to the book that God's mercies are delivered to us new and fresh every morning, not so we can say, oh, that's okay. Just give them to my neighbor. I don't need it today. I'll take a pass. If you ever take a pass on mercy, you're deluded. We need his mercy every morning. That's why it arrives to us fresh every morning. He wouldn't give us something we don't need. His mercy is new every morning so that we can lunge for it. Thank you. For without that mercy being available to us and availing ourselves to it, we would be utterly consumed. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said. Were it not for your mercies, I would be consumed. If you've studied the life of David or you've studied the life of the Apostle Paul, you know how much they were relying upon the mercy of God. And you know what? We need to understand that same reliance for us. The anger of God is introduced to us in verse 8, but it continues on in verse 9. And here are three statements about God's anger. He is slow to anger. He will not always chide or scold or rebuke us because of his anger, and neither will he keep his anger forever. He does anger just right. I think it was KFC that said, we do chicken right. Well, God does anger right. He knows just how to apply the rod for His children. He knows what He is doing when He chastises His people. He is slow to anger. I'm thankful for that. He will not always chide. That's what we humans do. And we hold a grudge. Neither will He keep His anger forever. God says, okay, let me deal with this. Boom. All right, it's over. That's how God deals with His people. And it's a mercy. He's the perfect Father. He perfectly knows how to discipline and correct us. He knows the best way to dispense mercy. But then we come to verse 10 and we see that the whole tack here changes, and everything before now in this psalm has been about what God does for us, the benefits that He pours upon us, and the way He administers anger. But now we come to verse 10 and we see that this package about being forgiven and redeemed and crowned and satisfied and renewed and all these things. But now we're going to be told in verse 10 what God does not do. He does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. He's not saying the same thing twice. There's actually a distinction here. When He does not deal with us after our sins, that is our release from deserved punishment. But He rewards us according to His mercy and grace. So we deserve punishment and hell, but we receive forgiveness and heaven. What a package. That's even better than the benefits package. It keeps getting gooder and gooder here. And I'll take flack for that because that's a retired English teacher sitting over there. So she'll say I messed up on that one. But she knows it was intentional, so maybe she'll have mercy. Verses 11 to 13. You almost get the impression that David here is wanting let me come at this one more time. I don't think you got it yet. I'm trying to read your facial expressions, and I don't think it's getting in, so let me try something else. And he's going to use a tool of comparison here. And he's going to show us three distinct ways about God's mercy. He's going to say it is so high and it extends so far and it is so much. And look at the comparisons here. First of all, he says it is straight up vertical. His mercy is so high. As high as the heaven is high, above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. It's as high as the heavens and beyond the most distant planet and stars, galaxies. To this point, we don't know of a lid or a ceiling on this universe of ours. It's limitless. His mercies extend forever. His mercies that come from above are limitless. Wow. Bless the Lord. And they are so far. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You all know this, but I'm going to say it again. In fact, I brought with me something. A visual aid. That's the globe. All right. Where are we? We're in Greeley. That's right there. No, I have no. My whole finger is covering most of the United States. But, okay, we're right here. So, look, we talked about how if you go out, there's no end to His mercy. If you go up, if you go horizontal, if you go north, you go north up to the North Pole. What is north of Greeley? Cheyenne. What is north of Cheyenne? I don't know. Does it matter? No, I'm teasing. Of course it matters. I don't know. It's either Montana or North Dakota or maybe a little bit of each, right? Am I right so far? And then we get up to a province of Canada, and what is it, Saskatchewan or that one that starts with an A, Alberta. Eventually we get to the North Pole and we're going north, and all of a sudden we hit the North Pole and we never change direction, and all of a sudden we're heading south. And we come down through parts of China. We've never veered off. And we come down and we touch India is on one side, Myanmar, Burma, that area. We come through, we come down into the Indian Sea, and we go down, and it's mostly water almost all the way down to Antarctica. And we get down here to Antarctica and we come back around and we've never changed direction, and now we're heading north. But the Bible says, so far have I removed your sins? It's from the east, from the west. So if we leave from Greeley and we go east, what do we hit? Nothing that I know of. What's out there east of here? Isn't this kind of the end of it right here, Greeley? It is for us in Denver. That's how we think about it. But look, what's east of Denver? I don't know, Chicago? Okay, I got to get serious here. So look, you go east. And if you go east and you never stop going east, you never go west. And if you go west and never turn around, you'll never go east. That's what Horace Greeley said to do, right? Go west, young man. You never have to go east again. So far, so high is His mercy. So far has He removed our sins from us, as the east is from the west, and He loves us so much. As a father pities his children, loves his children. So the Lord, where does this pity, what does it come from? It comes from a heart of love. So much. As a father, as so. In all three of these examples, we see that His mercy is high above the heavens. It's as far as the east is from the west. It is so much. He loves us so much. He loves us as a father. He showed that love to Moses and to the children of Israel that He mentioned back in verses 6 and 7. And in verses 14 to 17 here, He really does know how much we need His mercy, even if we don't. And we don't. And that's why I'm here to remind us today that we do need His mercy. He knows the limitations of His children. He knows our frame. He knows how we came together. He knows that we're nothing but dirt, dust. The women are dust twice removed. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows every detail about our origin and about our future demise. He knows the content of each of our days. He knows what our greatest success has been in life, and He knows what our greatest failure has been in life, and everything between. He's got it all. He accounts for all of it. He knows how each strong headwind we have faced, and the ones that we have faltered in, and the ones that we have forged through. He knows. And it is only because of His heavenly mercy that we are sustained and not consumed. So what are we to say about all this? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Look how this psalm ends. I think the end of it here is verses 18 and 19. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's what we're heading toward. That's where we're going. That's where this ends. The beatific vision when we finally see the Lord. And we'll have perfect knowledge, and we'll understand it all by and by. It's hard not to think of some gospel songs like Farther Along. We'll know all about it. And this whole plan that we're just a part of, and we understand bits and pieces, it's all going to come together. In His kingdom, And it's going to be because of his mercy, because it's from everlasting to everlasting. And look, this is something that can be passed down to our grandkids, our children's children. Is there anything more precious to you than your children's children? Probably not. They need the Lord's mercy too. So let's rededicate ourselves to an understanding and an appreciation for and a daily acknowledgement of our need for his mercy. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your abundant mercy. Thank you that it's delivered fresh to us every morning, and we can take it, we can receive it, we can benefit by it. Thank you for this psalm. Lord, thank you that it ministers to our heart. And it can change us, and it can help us, and it can fuel us for victorious Christian living. And I pray that it will, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.